Dear congregation, our lives here on the earth will not amount to anything unless between the cradle and the grave we obtain God's blessing. Understood scripturally, to be blessed of the Lord means to be brought into favor with Him, and to have a promise of good things to come. We were blessed once in paradise, according to Genesis 1, verse 28, where we read that God blessed Adam and Eve, whom He had made, and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. We and them basked in God's smile, in the sunshine of His love, in the light of His countenance, which is good. But you and I, and we all lost in a moment that light, that smile. And instead of a blessing, because of our rebellion, we were under curse. The ground even was cursed. For our sakes, we came under the curse, as God's law makes so very clear. Cursed, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so if blessing means the favor of God, then curse means the disfavor of God, which can only mean wrath and judgment. And even now God's wrath burns against the wicked every day, the Bible says. And when it shall break forth upon us, none can know. And so when we read in the words of our text, in this chapter, early in the Scriptures, Genesis 32, verse 29b, that He, that is God, blessed Him there, we are utterly astonished and ought to be. He blessed Him there. How is this possible? Especially when we take each of those words, He, that is, as we will see, God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless and not to curse. He blessed Him. That is one the likes of a Jacob, of whom we'll read that really nothing good at all could be said. That God would bless a Jacob, and that He would bless him there at Peniel, the place of struggle, the place of darkness, at the place where Jacob is wounded, the center of his life. Jacob, young people, you will know, craved at some level God's blessing. But he wanted it his way. He wanted it on his terms. Even as a young man, he bargained with his brother Esau and traded his pottage, the meal he made, in order to gain the birthright from his brother. And after that, he went so far as to deceive his father, claiming to be Esau when he was not, wearing goat skins over his arms and his brother Esau's clothes, all to obtain a blessing by his own means, by his own schemes, his own way. And even when he received his father's blessing, he didn't have the Lord's blessing. And he was forced to flee. He had to flee the land of promise. He was a fugitive and a vagabond. He was not under blessing. He was, in fact, under the Lord's curse. And indeed, you can read of how at night he laid his head on a stone and he saw a vision in which the Lord came to him with an open heaven, and even with words of promise, but still no blessing. And this promise needed to be made real in his life. It needed to be fulfilled in his life in the way of the personal appropriation of salvation. It was not enough for Jacob simply to live under a promise. Or we might say with a baptized forehead. No, he needed to come to know this personally. He needed to come in God's way and in God's way alone, to be a partaker of this undeserved blessing. And then to read, in the words of our text, oh, I hope that we crave, we desire in God's way, that the same would be said about us by God's grace. As we find in the words of our text, verse 29b, though we'll look at the whole passage. And he blessed him there. Our theme with the Lord's help is limping towards the light. Limping towards the light. We'll see, first of all, the struggle that precedes it, the supplication that is evidenced, and the salvation that is granted. Limping towards the light. The struggle that precedes it, the supplication that is evidenced, and the salvation that is given. Well, congregation, this is a narrative I trust that you all know so very well. And Jacob was left alone. You know, there may be times when you crave to be alone, but Jacob in this instance was not happy to be alone. He probably dreaded being alone. He was on his way back to Canaan, to Isaac, his father, who was still alive, but also to Esau, whom he had deceived and robbed some 20 years before, and who had sworn to kill him. He had taken an oath to see Jacob killed. And though now Jacob has tried to control the situation by sending messengers, you can read this in the chapter, he hears that Esau is on his way with 400 men, 400 armed men coming his way. And Jacob tries to be as ready as he can. It is in his nature, and it is in all of our natures, to want to control and manipulate circumstances to our own advantage. And so he sends their lavish present ahead for his brother, trying to placate and appease his brother, hundreds of goats and sheep and camels and cows and so on. And he divides his company into two groups. He's trying to take care of the situation. He's trying his utmost to be prepared for something that he does not know the outcome of. But how, Jacob, can you prepare for your own soul and for eternity, which one day you must enter? No wonder we read in verse 7 of our chapter, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, an anxiety, a panic, a dread had come over his soul. And then to be alone in a state of panic, all alone. Well, the Lord does that. Sometimes in our lives, he isolates us. He separates us from others in our life, people from whom we draw comfort or help, draws us away from the clamor, the noise, and that silence can be eerie. It can be even dreadful when we are there faced with ourselves, with our thoughts, with our life, with our record, with our heart. Maybe a hospital bed you didn't expect, and all of a sudden you lie there with all kinds of intravenous lines hooked up to you, monitors watching you, no one allowed in the room. There you are, all alone, left to look up, face what you've never faced. And Jacob was left alone. You know, congregation, times of struggle in our lives are not easy or pleasant. But I'm sure that there are those here who can testify to the fact that times of struggle can be a blessing in disguise. They make us to have dealings with the Lord. And you know, there can be no blessing in our life without reckoning with the Lord, who is the fount of blessing, and from whom we can by nature only expect a curse. All of a sudden, unexpected to Jacob, there is an arm-to-arm, hand-to-hand wrestling match in the darkness by the Jabbok with a mysterious stranger. Now, Jacob, young people, had always been a fighter. No, not the same as Esau, who was an outdoorsman, a hunter. But Jacob had his own ways of fighting. He had fought with his mind, with his tongue, with his thoughts, with his wit. Jacob was the kind of person who was always strategizing, always seeking to outwit the other person, to be ahead of the game, to outsell, to outdo the other person. And he had countless ways of doing this. And he had even outdone Laban, who was a schemer himself, a cunning man. And he, Jacob, had enriched himself at Laban's expense. That's Jacob. He was used to fighting his way to the top. But this was different. This adversary was no mere ordinary man. He was an angel. Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that he wrestled with the angel. And in fact, he was more than just a mere angel. Jacob, as he looks back on this experience, he says, "I have seen God face to face." And we can say with the whole of the Bible before us, we can say this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who before the fullness of time, when he came in flesh, he comes here. And he, in the form of an angel, wrestles with Jacob. Now, why was the Lord doing this to Jacob? Why does the Lord do this to you, my friend, who perhaps even now are in an all-out combat, a struggle that's gone on perhaps for days, weeks, months, years even, in which you are wrestling against some unknown force that seems to pin you down, stronger than you, and yet it evokes from you all your strength, all the strength you can muster from your mind and your emotions and your body and everything that you are. You know, often the Lord sends in his providence, his gracious dealings with his people, but also those whom he is making his people. He sends such difficult providence that we are no match to them. And he makes us to see something of our smallness, but also God's sovereignty, his strength, his power, that we are no match against the Almighty. And dear friends, the sooner we realize that, the better it is. It is, in fact, already a blessing to realize that we are nothing before him who is everything. That we are perfect weakness before him who is perfect strength. That we are less than nothing before him who is omnipotent, the only wise God, eternal, incomprehensible, majestic, infinite. My friend, has it never amazed you that you are still alive? when the Lord could have easily, simply, with very little exertion of His strength, with just a virus, He could have you gone into eternity. And yet how He brings struggles into our lives to test us, to test our strength and to reveal our weakness and make us to sense something of that our weakness. Now Jacob puts up quite a fight. He wrestles for hours. Think about that. Some fighter Jacob is. There wrestled an angel with him, a man there with him, but an angel through the hours of the night. Jacob does not just put up a little fight. He gives this his all. And it's an amazing thing that the Lord doesn't immediately wipe out Jacob. He wrestles with Jacob. He makes Jacob to realize his weakness, but He, as one person has said, He so fights with him that with one hand He's upholding him in life and in this fight, and with the other hand He is making him to know that He is strong against him. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight who feels exactly like that. You feel in an all-out wrestle. But you're surprised you're still alive. The only explanation for it is that the Lord indeed with one hand is holding you up, while at the other hand He is bringing you low. Well, my dear friends, though you might not understand it now, but if a struggle like that can be used for your salvation, then blessed struggle it is. Then happy struggle it is. But mind you, not every struggle in life is sanctified. Not every affliction has the benefit of driving us into the Lord's hands. You know, affliction does one of two things in our world and in our lives. Tribulation, turmoil, struggle. It either hardens you or embitters you and brings you further from the Lord, or it's used by the Lord to break you down and to make you supplicate with Him, as we see in our second point. Supplication. This is what happens in Jacob's case. I find it interesting to read that up till this point, Jacob does not pray. Some people, I think, have this wrong, where they take this wrestling of Jacob already at this stage as a kind of prayer in his life, that he's wrestling with the angel here. In fact, people talk about wrestling with God in prayer, and there may be something to that, but that's not what Jacob is doing here. There wrestled an angel, a man with him in the darkness, and Jacob fought back. And there's not a prayer that leaves his lips. There's nothing that is dependent here on the part of Jacob. No, not at first. He is fighting with every fiber in his being against the Lord. And my dear friends, that is possible, even in church. That is possible for religious people to fight against the Lord and to be so very pious and so very religious about it. There are many that don on their Sunday best, sit in the pews of a church, and yet if truth could be told and unveiled for what it is inwardly, they are fighting against grace, against God, against God's way of saving sinners. They will not, they cannot, they do not submit to God's way of saving sinners. and they may do it in an incredibly pious and religious way. Think of Saul of Tarsus. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the Lord said to him. It's hard, Saul, but you're doing it. You're resisting the goads. You're resisting my strength in your life. You're casting off every conviction. You are resisting the claims of my word. You are incredibly pious and religious, but you have not bowed. You've not submitted. You've maintained yourself before me. Dear friends, it seems that that was Jacob's condition as well, until this mysterious stranger did something seemingly so very small and very light, as if it cost him nothing. But it was something that had a greater significance than anything up till this point. He touched the hollow of his thigh. I'm told that the hollow of our thigh is the center of our strength. That those who know anything about wrestling, it's about calibration of the center of gravity of our bodies. And so they wrestle in such a way that you seek to get the better of the other person by marginalizing and limiting the center of their strength. It's not even so much in your arms or in your legs, though of course those things play a role, but it's the center of your being, the center of your strength, and this angel simply touches it just like that. And in a flash, this finger of God, we could say, points there to the center of Jacob's life, which has been run by pride, and it weakens him utterly. Jacob has nothing left. This match is over. He from this point on will be a limping man. He will have to drag his leg behind him. And what can he do now? Physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually, this man is a wounded. This man is a broken man. Oh, to have to now meet Esau when he has nothing left, nothing of his own strength, nothing in the center of his being. Life, as Jacob has known it, up till this point, is over. And the angel is about to go. Let me go, for the day breaketh. Oh, my dear friends, what would you have said? What do you say when the Lord says that to you? Let me go. Let me go. Stay here, absolutely, in your weakness and misery, collapsed into nothing. What do you say? What do you say? Do you say, go? Or do you say what Jacob says? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And dear friends, that's when Jacob starts to truly pray. That's when there leaves his lips and his heart something, the weakness, the burden of the nothing that he is and has anymore. He can't do anything but plead. His own strength is weakness in the sight of Him that sits upon the throne, and he has weakened him in the midst of his years. He has brought him low. Those who have looked carefully at this passage, they picture it like this. That Jacob here, touched in the hollow of his thigh, he, He takes his arms and he hangs there on the strength of this angel, on his neck, if you will. And he hangs on to him, looks him in the face if he dares. Maybe his face hangs down, but he whispers these words there before this stranger who has wrestled him to nothing. He says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Do you see, congregation, here how Jacob's natural strength is broken? But something else is coming into view. It's not strength. Some have said, here's a spiritual, here a natural strength goes down and a spiritual strength comes to the foreground. But dear friends, it's not strength. It's weakness. I will not, I cannot, I shall not let thee go, except thou bless me. He's hanging upon this, his adversary. And he says, as it were there, I can't give myself this blessing. Thou hast the blessing. Thou hast the capacity to bless me. But I cannot and I will not leave here. And he throws all his weakness there. Where this angel is perfect strength and Jacob is perfect weakness. And Hosea 12 verse 4 says, he wept and made supplication unto him. There the tears are streaming down Jacob's face and the supplications. The emptiness that he puts into words. I will not let thee go. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good thy face to seek. My refuge is the living God. That's the mind, that's the spirit that the Lord has given this Jacob who's lost the battle. He doesn't have the blessing. He's never had the blessing. But he needs the blessing because he feels the curse. And he cannot live with a curse. He deserves the curse, and yet he cannot go on. This night, he can't go another day with a curse hanging over him. He needs blessing, though he's forfeited completely. But here the angel of the covenant is teaching this one to pray. And where this prayer comes from, it does not arise in the heart of any Jacob. It does not arise in the heart of any man. It is the Lord who puts it there. And when once he puts it there, it must come to the fore. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear. For I am strong? No. For I am poor, and great my need. If you learn to plead nothing but your poverty and your weakness and your undeservedness before the Lord. Our strength is perfect weakness in the sight of him who sits upon his throne. And here Jacob does what he has never done before in his entire life, and that is he looks away from his own self, from his own cunning, from his own deserts, from his own abilities, and he knows that it's all in him. The blessing is only in him. And he doesn't deserve it. He can't plead anything from his side. He can't bring anything to the table. He can't bring anything that would warrant the Lord doing this for him. It's an undeserved blessing, and yet he needs it, and he cannot do without it. He looks away from himself, and he looks into the face of this angel. And the angel asks him a question for which now Jacob has been made ready to answer it. And he said unto him, what is thy name? What is your name? Of course, congregation, the angel knew Jacob's name. Or will Jacob spell his own name? Will Jacob admit to his own name? You see, this angel is facing Jacob with something that we are being faced with even this very hour. What is your name? I'm not saying your natural name. I'm not saying the name you've made for yourself. I'm asking, what is your name before the angel of the covenant, before God Almighty? What is your name? You see, congregation, the Lord desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part he shall make us to know wisdom. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou shalt not despise. What do you think, congregation? Will Jacob be broken? Are you broken? Do you have nothing left? I mean, nothing. Nothing from your side. Nothing but sin. Nothing but shame. Nothing but deceit. Nothing but a lie. All your efforts have just simply been sin. Yes, you've prided yourself that you were a self-made man or a self-made woman. You've climbed the ladder of success. Or in the church even, that people regard you as religious and pious. And they wish to be like you. How are you right now? What's your name? The Lord's asking you, say your name. Spell your name before the Lord. Jacob was asked that question years before, 20 years before, when Isaac was about to bless him. And he said, my son, what is your name? Tell me your name. Isaac knew there was something going on. And said, tell me your name. And Jacob had deceived his father for a blessing, which never became his. That way. And he had said, I'm Esau, my father. I'm Esau. And his life had been an utter lie. An utter lie. A lie to his father. And you should know, congregation, that the name Jacob is not such a flattering name. If you're named Jacob here, I pray that God would make you a Jacob like this. But Jacob is not such a flattering name. It means schemer, supplanter, deceiver. What is your name? In the quietness of your soul, the Lord is asking you your name. What is it? You bring it over your lips before the Lord. One of the marks of a person who's been made honest before the Lord is that he or she doesn't mind when other people call them by their true name. When someone comes and says, you know, you're a sinner. They say, you're right. You're absolutely right. The chief of sinners. And you don't protest and make excuses. Oh, we do. God's people do. We find it hard to be called by our true name. But when God breaks us, he learns, he teaches us, we learn to be honest, not only regarding toward God, but also regarding one another. I, the chief of sinners. What is your name? My name is Jacob. And you know, congregation, when before the Lord we're made honest about ourselves, about our record, about our heart, about everything that we are, the very second we are made honest about that, oh, my friends, we might not hear it. We might not know it. But the angels are rejoicing over one sinner who's been made honest about who they are in truth, who's repenting. And part of that is owning our transgression and our name and our character. And he blessed him there. There was no blessing for Jacob except in the way of being made honest about his condition, about his heart, about his record, about who he was. The Bible says, when we hide iniquity, the Lord will not hear us. When we keep silence, our bones wax old through our roaring all the day long. As the poet said, Joseph Hart, not the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners, Jacob's, Jesus came to save. Well, my friend, it's not an easy thing to draw a line through your own name. Try it sometime. But when you are weakened by God in the way, then you lose everything. And then you're glad to be rid of your own name. And you put it there out before God. But you also say, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Because congregation, true faith is honest about our record, about our sin, about ourselves. But true faith also apprehends the mercy of God in Christ. It cannot live without the Lord. It must have the Lord's blessing. And if I perish, I perish. But I must have that blessing, which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereunto. Oh, my friends, do you know something of this? I'm not asking if the Lord has come in some extraordinary experience like Jacob has here and wrestled you down in a few hours and made you say exactly the same thing. But I'm asking you this, whether God's dealings in your life have brought you to the place where you are honest before God in principle, where you have nothing to bring from your own merits and from your own side and from your own works, where you know your name in principle, it is sinner. You confess it before the Lord in prayer. I am poor and needy. I'm such a wretched sinner. From my side, there will never be anything. But, O Lord, save me, the sinner. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. And you have nothing left save this cry and this plea. Save me, Jesus, or I die. And when that's your life, when that's your petition, then also what Jacob experienced will be yours. As we will see in our third and final point, but let us first sing 363, from the depths do I invoke thee. 363, 1 through 5. struggle, supplication, and now finally salvation. And he blessed him there. The place of self-condemnation becomes the place of salvation. And that's how it's always been. As soon as we in truth acknowledge our transgression, the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And what a blessing that is. The moment that David said, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan says, and the Lord hath put away thy sin. And when the publican said, have mercy upon me, a sinner, we read this man went to his house justified rather than the other. And how about the malefactor on the cross? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And forth from Christ's lips came today in paradise. You see, congregation, that's the Lord's divine order. It's so against our mind and our nature. It's so against the legal spirit of which we are so full. This is not the covenant of works whereby no sinner can be saved. This is God's way of saving sinners, blessing them in the place where they own the curse. And miracle of all miracles, dear friends, the Lord does this. Not even because we own the curse. Because, dear friends, if Jacob had simply owned his sin and had simply owned that he was undeserving, but there had not been in the fullness of time this very angel of the covenant who had come to take the place of Jacob, then it would all yet be in vain, because justice must be satisfied and this curse that rests on Jacob must be laid upon someone else. And so you see here Jacob on the one hand and this angel of the covenant on the other hand. And this angel blesses Jacob there because the angel of the covenant will take Jacob's curse there at Calvary, where forth from heaven there comes not just a wrestle like this, not just a struggle like this with an unseen hand that holds him up at the one hand and pushes him down at the other hand. No, there the Son of God, the angel of the covenant, he comes under the curse for sinners the world over. And he is made a curse for the likes of Jacob. You see, when that angel said there in that moment, the Lord bless you, Jacob, and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you, Jacob. The angel of the covenant knew that for him that would mean outer darkness, a curse, wrath, a full cup of wrath forevermore. And he took it, friends. He took damnation himself in order that there would be salvation for a supplanter, for a deceiver, for a sinner like you. And a sinner like me. Oh, what love, what inestimable love was in the heart of this angel, that there might be blessing for sinful children of Adam, the likes of Jacob. He came under the curse. He became a curse, that the blessing of God, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, would come upon hell-worthy, undeserving sinners like you and like me. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as a small taste of it, this angel says there to Jacob, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, For as a prince thou hast had power with God and with man. The Lord changes his name. Instead of deceiver, he is prince. Prince with God. God makes him joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Makes him to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. Dear believers, princes, kings, and priests unto our God, all for Christ's sake. Oh yes, Jacob will still be called Jacob for most of his life. As a reminder of still that old nature that he carries around with him. And we see it in evidence time and time again. Just as we see, dear believer, your old nature too in evidence all the time. You meet him every day, don't you? Still Jacob. And then Jacob asks this angel, tell me thy name. Tell me thy name. And the angel says, why dost thou ask for my name? In other words, you have what you need to know. I need not tell you anymore. It will take the fullness of redemption, the whole history, until Joseph hears it, son of Jacob. In Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But do you know, congregation, what Jacob could suffice himself with at this point? That this angel of the covenant would call himself the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Happy is the man who hath the God of Jacob for his help. You know, the Lord is not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. Isn't that a miracle? That he is willing to take his glorious name, God, and to join it to the name of Jacob, and to be called the God of sinners, the God of schemers, the God of supplanters, the God of deceivers. And do you not hear the gospel in that, my dear friends here tonight? What is your name? What is it? If it's Jacob, I can tell you about a God who is not ashamed to call himself the God of Jacob. And oh, dear friends, then Jacob goes. And you go, people of God. And your life has little to commend about itself. Jacob went limping, halting upon his thigh. There he goes, limping to his family, limping towards Esau. What happened to you? What happened to you? That's how it is, congregation, for all those whom the Lord touches in the center of their strength. They no longer have that natural strength. And we look at you and we say, what happened to you? And you say it to me, what happened to you? He weakened me in the midst of my days. And limping I must go. As a reminder that I can never again be strong in myself, though I try to be. Again and again, that old nature, that Jacob nature is there every day, every moment. It doesn't die so quick. It will die. It is already dying, and it will one day be buried in the grave, and then to be nothing but a prince. But my friends, we limp, but we limp towards the light. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. God's people, they are limping people, but they're headed towards the light. There's still so much darkness around them. There's still much darkness within them. But the light has gone up. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The new day The new dawn has already started. Oh, my dear friends, shall we then not limp towards that sunshine country where God is everything for Christ's sake, where the night will never settle anymore, where there will be no more those night hour struggles, where we wrestle with God and with ourselves and with our old nature. Never any more. And there will be nothing but the sunshine of His everlasting grace, and a whole company of Jacobs will be there around the throne, all because of the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone. But my friend, then be content in this life to have that mystery life of limping towards the light. All God's people know that. Troubled on every side, says Paul, but not in distress. Perplexed, but not in despair. We wonder why the Lord keeps us so weak, why He allows us to go on with the scars, with the troubles, with the brokenness. But it's in order that we would cling, to that old rugged cross. And we would be able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but He liveth in me. And the life that I now live, limping towards the light, I live by the grace, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me to be a curse that I might receive a blessing. Oh, my dear young people here, you don't need to be old to receive this blessing. It's best received young. Oh, to buckle under God, to bow under God, to own who you are under God. My dear friend, will it be another 20 years before you come under God? Oh, my friends, that would be a waste of 20 years. Oh, come under God tonight. He is in His Word and He is calling and He is there. But humble yourself under God and you too will receive mercy. For Christ's sake, amen. God of Jacob, become the God of a Jacob this night, who learns to say his or her own name in all weakness, all brokenness before Thee. And grant all Thy people to know and experience afresh, for Christ's sake, the sacrifices of God, our broken spirit. And Lord, help us not to be strong in self, not to shore up our own strength, which is weakness, but to cast ourselves upon Thee in the gospel, in the preached gospel, and find in Thee everything, and to find a blessing. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion? 423, Jehovah's kindly face. 423, verse 7. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.